Joshua chapter 22. Wednesday nights we are going through the Bible, several chapters at a time, and taking off bigger portions of Scripture than we do on Sunday morning. We're in Joshua chapter 22 tonight. Two men are prominent in the closing chapters of the book of Joshua, Phinehas and Joshua. Both exercised and exerted tremendous influence over their peers. Influence for God, influence for good. You and I should want to exercise and exert a godly influence at home, in church, and of course out in the world. We can, if we, like their peers, learn to walk under their influence. And so we'll learn a little bit about that tonight as we touch upon some things. Before the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had asked for their inheritance. Moses okayed their request, provided that they send soldiers to help the rest of the tribes take the land once they crossed the Jordan. Now that the land was won, these soldiers were departing to their homes on the other side of the river. They'd been with them for more than 7 years, faithfully fighting alongside the rest of the tribes, and now they were going to be dismissed for their faithful service. And so in chapter 22, verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Joshua commended them for their faithful service. They did everything Moses asked them to do. They did everything Joshua had asked them to do. What a wonderful testimony that they had committed themselves and followed through on their commitment. And there's nothing wrong with commendation as long as it is deserved and the real credit goes to God. Too much of what we sometimes desire and give is in the category of flattery rather than commendation. A job well done can and should be acknowledged. I don't know that there's even a fine line. I mean, sometimes we, if you're being flattered, and you know if you're giving flattery, and so just encourage people. Just tell them they're doing a great job if they really are. We have a tendency to want to encourage people to do a great job by telling them they're doing a great job when they're not doing a great job. And we think that maybe it will help raise the standard. It'll raise the bar. Just wait until they're doing a great job. And then when they do, say, "Hey, far out. You did everything I asked you to do." And there's nothing wrong with commendation. Job well done can and should be acknowledged. Verse 5, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, silver and gold and bronze and iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. There's a big debate among Christians about discipleship. We touched on this a few Sunday mornings ago. Some say if you are not totally committed to discipleship, you're probably not really a Christian. Others say that all disciples are believers, but that not all believers are disciples. If you're looking for an example to show that not all believers commit to being disciples, then these tribes would be it. We would say that they were believers for sure, and they stood by their brothers and fought with them, but they were ultimately content to live outside of God's promised land. They did not have a desire to discover everything God intended for them. You'll remember back when they first were coming into the land, they said, hey, this looks great to us. I know God has promised us a great land on the other side of the Jordan. And that's what we've been living for and looking for and wandering the desert for. It's what our parents died over. But this looks pretty good right here. I can raise some cattle. We can pitch some tents. This would be fantastic. And God allowed them through Moses to do that. He allowed them to settle short. But that doesn't mean it was good for them or for the other tribes. Just because God respects your freedom, it doesn't mean you should knowingly fall short of His perfect will for your life. And this can be confusing sometimes because, you know, we think we want God to send us telegrams and call us on the phone or text message us, I guess would be the way He would do it today, or instant messaging, and tell us to go left or right or which house to buy or which city to live in and this kind of a thing. And yet really God gives us freedom as we would give freedom to adult children to make certain decisions. And a lot of times we make decisions that God will allow us to make, but they may not be the perfect decision for us. And I think that this fits into that category. Because it's clear that God wanted them to go into the land, and just because Moses allowed them to fall short, earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, and then later Jesus will comment on it, the Pharisees and scribes have a big debate over divorce and remarriage. And they say, hey, Moses said this. And Jesus said, hey, Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart, but that's not what God wanted for you from the beginning. And so we have to be a little bit careful sometimes. It is possible for us as Christians to fall short in our discipleship and to not really desire to fully walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're in gross sin or subversive sin or things like that. It just means you're not really fully committed to the Lord, and what a sad thing that is, really. Now, their distance from the other tribes was about to cause a huge problem. Verse 10, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of the Israel side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. And the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh into the land of Gilead. An altar indicated worship of a pagan god. That's what an altar meant. I mean, this, you know, some people say, well, they misunderstood, and we'll see that it turns out to be a misunderstanding of sorts. But when you built an altar, it was for sacrifice, to worship a god. And since God was only worshipped at Shiloh in the tabernacle, then this was a serious offense. And so I'm first impressed that there was no discussion. They immediately reacted and they gathered together of their own accord. Their readiness to take on even their own brothers who had turned away from the Lord was commendable. It really is, because sometimes people... one of the standard things that we try to do when people are maybe falling away from the Lord or there's an issue in their life that needs to be addressed is we try to identify other believers either within the body of Christ or in other fellowships that you're close to who would have an influence in your life. Who would you listen to? I've asked many wives, who would your husband listen to? Or husband, who would your wife listen to? And then you'll sometimes talk to that close friend or relative and say, look, your brother in the Lord or your relative, they're blowing it. They're in sin. They're about to do this or they're doing this. Can you get involved in helping us restore them? No, I don't want to ruin my relationship with them, is the answer sometimes you get. well, they're my brother, and you know, I have to see him at Christmas and things like that, and so, you know, I really don't want to get involved in that. That's more of the church's responsibility. That's an official responsibility. And it's kind of sad. I understand, you know. It's not that we don't want to get involved. It's that we all want to influence someone. And people who are the closest to you oftentimes have the greatest influence. Those people that you respect and desire their respect, if they come to you and say, hey, I hear you're getting a divorce. Is that true? Do you have any grounds for that? What's going on? It just doesn't make any sense. And this kind of gentle pressure is so important sometimes. And so the children of Israel, they thought that their brothers were building an altar to a false god. And they said, they didn't have to think about it. They said, well, we're going to have to go kill them. We have to go to war against them because this will bring a plague on the whole land. Now, before action is taken, Phinehas, the high priest, and representatives from each tribe west of the Jordan personally confront the leaders of the tribes east of the Jordan. Verse 15. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the Lord God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away from this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. At Peor, Israel's men had sex with Moabite women, and they gave themselves over to the worship of the Moabite gods. In judgment, God sent a plague that killed 24,000 people. Now, it helps to send the right guy when you're going to have a negotiation. They sent Phinehas, not just because he was the high priest, but because he was the one who had stopped that plague by making a dramatic stand for the righteousness of God in the midst of gross sin. He was the one who had took a spear and went into the tent of an Israelite man who had just gone in there with a Moabite woman, and he ran them through with a spear and killed them while they were fornicating. Now, Phinehas didn't mess around. I mean, you do that one time and you've got a reputation. He had probably letterhead with a spear on it. If I mean, you know, this guy was hardcore. And so when Phinehas came representing the children of Israel with a band of men and said, hey, I'd like to talk to you. I mean, this was a serious thing. Probably a few guys behind him were sharpening spears or something. You know, I mean, he was a guy that really, though, he didn't mess around. He was serious about righteousness and purity and walking with the Lord. He was willing to kill for God. And God was on his side, and he was on God's side. And so he was the right man. Nobody messed with him. And sometimes you do have to send the right person to identify that person who can really deal with the situation. And so Phinehas, though, he makes a generous offer. They're ready to go to war with their brothers, but he makes them an offer. In verse 19, he says, nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Now, he was giving them an opportunity to say, man, it's just too hard for us over here on the other side of the Jordan. You don't know what it's like. We should have went in with you. But there's a lot of pressure over here out in this part of the world. And we're being pressured to worship these pagan gods. We didn't really see it until now. And so, yeah, we need to abandon our settlement on this side of the Jordan and come over with you. And it was a generous offer because it would mean less land for the tribes that had already received their inheritance on the other side. And so Phinehas, I mean, he was ready to spear these guys, but he recognized that they were his brothers, and he gave them an out, as it were. He said, I can't think of any reason why you would do this unless you were being influenced. You need to come back to where we can influence you rightly, where you can have the influence of the God of Israel again, where your brothers can come alongside of you. And this is important. There's a lot of lessons here. Again, a sub-theme tonight is people who are not quite as connected with the body of Christ as they could be or as they ought to be. Maybe they even meet in groups with other Christians, but they're really not a part of any church, of any authority that God has put over them. They're just kind of existing over here and over there. And we're afraid to say that that's wrong or that that's bad. And in a minute we'll see some things about tolerance. But at the same time, you want to be really careful if you attach yourself to some small splinter group that you're not sure has really been raised up by the Lord. I'm not saying that Christians can't get together. Don't get me wrong. Christians ought to get together all the time. I'm talking about groups that organize themselves under leadership, and it's kind of sketchy as to how they got started and who made you ruler and leader, and what are we really doing here? Why don't we all go to church somewhere? You know, what, is this a church? No. Well, what is it? It's just my group that gets together. And so we want to be careful. Make sure people are connected to a church. And so he was saying, look, if you're not connected to God's authority, then you're going to be overly influenced. And so come back to where we can influence you. Believers who are falling short also are being overly influenced by the world, and we need to invite them back. It might cost us something, but we need to do it. It's worth it. So in verse 20, gives him another example. He says, didn't Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Some insight here. Believers who fall short in discipleship affect the effectiveness of the whole church. I don't think we'll ever know until we get to heaven how much believers who fail to commit themselves to fellowship really affected the effectiveness of God's church. But we're all part of a body of Christ, and we all need one another. Verse 21, then the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. This is the kind of thing you want to hear. I mean, they're like horrified that they would think, that their brothers would think this, but they understand where the misunderstanding comes in, and so they're repentant. And they indicate that their motives are being misunderstood. By the way, whenever you feel your motives are being misunderstood, your first refuge is to God. They appeal to God. He alone knows your heart and its motives better even than you. If you're right with God, it doesn't matter what other people think. And so you just appeal to the Lord. Now, they also recognize the rightness of what the others were doing in confronting them. The eastern tribes do what we should all do when we are misunderstood, put ourselves in the position of the other person and try to see what they see. If we saw what they saw, we might respond in the same way. And so, like I said, all they saw was an altar being built. And an altar throughout the entire history of the world up until that point meant animal sacrifice to a deity. And that was only taking place at the tabernacle. And so this was a serious thing. And so here's their explanation, verse 24. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, your children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering or sacrifice, but that it's a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and our sacrifices and peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, just as a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And so they intended this altar to be an unused memorial to show their connection with their brothers in the West. It would have been better for them to have gone into the West with their brothers. You see, they created this problem. They fell short of going into the promised land. They were believers. They loved the Lord, but they didn't want everything God wanted for them. They chose a lesser portion. And now they're recognizing that it's going to affect future generations. You know, those of us who choose to fall back and just kind of, you know, barely get through in the Christian life, it affects the future generation. And your kids are going to grow up and say, well, what connection do we have with that? You guys don't seem that committed to God, so what connection do I have with God? And we need to be careful about that. But in their case, it was like, well, our kids won't know. There's a border between us and them, and they'll wonder why we didn't go in. Yeah, so does everybody. They should have gone in, and so they come up with this whacked out idea of having a memorial. Now, often we build things that God never intended, but He doesn't condemn them. Sometimes churches get built, and I don't mean the buildings. I'm not talking about buildings. I mean, sometimes whole congregations form in ways that are really not pleasing to God. And I am real serious about this. It's just one of those things that rankles me, if I even know what that word means. That's a good word, isn't it? Have you ever been rankled? Man, that sounds serious. But anyway, a lot of churches form, and I shouldn't be the judge of it, I guess, in one sense, but I believe that they shouldn't form because they form out of adversity, they form out of division, they form really out of unresolved conflicts that are not biblical conflicts, they're just personality conflicts. And whole groups of people split off and there's all this kind of warfare that goes on between them. It's very sad when God really honors the unity of the body of Christ and tells us to maintain the unity that He gives us as brothers in the Lord. Now, there are reasons for churches to form, and there are reasons for people to leave churches and all, but many of the churches that form in different communities are not for any of those decent reasons. Somebody gets a following, and they decide they're going to start their own church, and they take a bunch of people off with them. Now, here's what happens, though. It's very interesting. God doesn't really necessarily condemn those people. In fact, sometimes those groups go on to be larger and more successful than the church they split off from. Why is that? It's because God is gracious. God loves us. I'm telling you that these guys should have went in with their brothers, but they didn't, and God made a concession to that, and He still loved them. And now it's creating problems, and He still loves them. The body of Christ is a wonder anybody gets saved with all the arguments and confusion among Christians, and yet God covers for us and He still loves us, and we do as much as lies within us. We live at peace with others. I had a conversation some years ago. Well, maybe it wasn't years ago. Am I embellishing that? It was a while back. But I had a conversation with some people who wanted to start a church. And I told them, I said, you shouldn't start your church. Oh, why not? Well, here you go. And I had 15 reasons. And they were good reasons. And they said, well, we appreciate that, but we're going to start our church anyway. And they did, and, they're somewhat successful. And that's fine. But they really shouldn't have started their church, because it started out of turmoil and conflict and real bitterness. I asked them, I said, well, why are you starting this church? And they couldn't tell me. Oh, we're just being led to divide our current church. Over what? What's the issue? Well, it's kind of hard to put your finger on it. Oh, well, then it doesn't really exist. So anyway, this is kind of the thing that's being illustrated here. Now, as for the children of Israel, they accepted their explanation. Verse 30, now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Of course it did. They didn't want to kill them. They were looking for any way out. And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord, Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Unity among the brethren was important to Phinehas. And so he saw an opportunity for them to preserve unity, and he took it. And it still is important. As much as lies with us, we should be at peace and work to maintain unity. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And so they gave the altar a name so it wouldn't be known as an altar, but as a memorial. I think they made the best of a bad situation. Once the three tribes decided to fall short of the promised land, the best that their brothers could do was try to maintain peace with them. Now, Joshua had been a faithful leader. No matter how faithful a leader may be, however, his tenure is temporary. Our attention is next focused ahead to Joshua's farewell. Verse 1 of chapter 23, it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders, for their heads, for their judges, officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. I always love that. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Joshua gave all the glory to God. He could have discussed his many accomplishments, but he was content to be the empty vessel that God had filled. He was the man that God chose for whatever reason. You need to get it out of your head that God chooses people based on their talent and ability and something within them that God sees and he can use. This is why we have to be careful when celebrities or sports celebrities get saved and you think, oh, that person can really reach these people. You know, God doesn't need anybody to reach a certain group of people. And a lot of times we elevate people too soon. And so if God chooses to use you, I mean, his gifts are, they just are delivered by the Holy Spirit as he sees fit. Paul the Apostle, he said, man, I can barely talk. I'm not a great orator. I'm ugly. By all accounts, Paul was an ugly man. He was short, crooked nose. He had some kind of a eye disease, maybe ophthalmia, where his eyes would ooze all the time. Imagine me right now with a gigantic Sicilian nose and my eyes just weeping, you know, and I'm like, you know, it's bad enough allergies around here sometimes on Sunday morning if you listen to the tapes, you know, like that. It's a gross out. You want to really get gross? That's a little pastoral secret. I was doing a wedding a few weeks ago here at the church. I thought I was safe. It was an indoor wedding. And the bride had some fantastic wildflower bouquet. I mean, just this gigantic bouquet. And about 5 minutes into the wedding, my nose was running. And I mean running, you know. And I didn't have a hanky because I thought, well, I'm inside, you know, and stuff. And I'm like, the whole time I'm trying to stay focused, and I know that I'm just going to have just this terrible problem any minute, you know. So just imagine that. And so God doesn't choose you. You know, we sometimes look at, oh, that person's a great orator. We can see why God uses that person. Well, that's not it at all. God uses you in a way that gives him the greatest glory. And so we need to quit looking on men the way man looks on men and look on them the way God does. And so Joshua says, hey, I was the leader, but you know, I was just the guy that God chose. There's a sense in which none of us knows when our service is going to end. And so we're writing a farewell speech really every day. You know, any of us could go home to be with the Lord, and what in a sense we had just done would be our farewell. The last things that we said. You know, some people don't have the opportunity to have last words, really. And so every day we should think in terms of, is this the way I want to be remembered? Because I don't know if I'm going to get to be 110 years old. I don't know if I can stand up and say I'm old and advanced in years. You know, and so that we need to think about that. And so daily we should be magnifying God and be content to be used. There was still work that remained. In verse 4, he says, "See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." Until Jesus returns, we can never think that we are done. We should not think that we figured out how to do everything. We must be in an attitude of constant dependence so we can discover how God would have us proceed. Some things that we do need tweaking. Some things must end, and new things must be instituted. The body of Christ needs to be in a constant change, constantly changing in response, not so much to society, not necessarily bringing in what the world is doing, but changing in response to what God wants us to be doing. And it's very easy to fall into a pattern of behavior and to Sunday after Sunday or Wednesday after Wednesday or whatever, always do the same thing in the same way with the same people. And we need to be open to seeking the Lord. If God wants us to do the same thing over and over again, great. But we also need to be open to the new things that God has for us, not because we're trying to draw people in. We don't have any motive for it, except that we're seeking the Lord. And the Lord is telling us, hey, why don't you mix things up a little? Why don't you do this and really have some fun with this? Or present me in this way. And so we want to be open to that. Verse 6, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Takes a measure of courage to obey the Lord by following His word, because His word and the wisdom that's in it will often be at odds with the world's wisdom. And when you start talking about the things of the Lord and making decisions that are consistent with the word of God, people in the world are going to come against you. And they're not going to like it. Doesn't matter, really, if you go right-wing extreme legalist or left-wing extreme liberal, you're going to get off track. Legalism and liberalism are equally dangerous. We want to just do what the Lord says. We want to follow the Lord right according to His word. And those are the things that happen to Christians. There's a right way. There's the way of righteousness, and some of us are drawn off to legalism. I don't want to spend time with the Lord every day. I don't want to have to figure things out every day. I want to know the 10 things I ought to be doing, the 20 things I ought to not be doing. Of course, by the time you get, you know, older in the Lord, it's 500 things you ought not to be doing, and you get into this legalism. And then others, they're more drawn to a liberalism or a license, the Bible. Well, I can do anything I want and still be a Christian. And so we want to just know what the Word of God says, and we want to follow it. Verse 7, "Lest you go out among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day." An old mafia saying says something to the effect of, keep your friends close, but what? Your enemies closer. See, I tell you, the mafia has too much influence in our culture. Very successful group, but not one you want to emulate. Christians are not to keep their enemies closer. We stumble in this when, after we've been walking with the Lord for a while, we return to things that we once rebuked and add them back into our life. Verse 9, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, till you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Alan Redpath says, "How often we see that the temptation we have pampered and encouraged and indulged has become a scourge and a thorn in our side. The compromising Christian is not a happy man. Let the enemy remain in a Christian life. Let him have one foothold and he soon becomes a scourge. Verse 14, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass, not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." Joshua knew all too well that their failure to fully drive out their enemies would come back to defeat them. God would be faithful to curse them. Now, we enjoy a different blessing, and that's why we are not cursed by the Lord. Jesus bore the curse of the law so that now we are blessed with correction when we fall. God is our loving Father, and he applies appropriate discipline in our lives. But nevertheless, you know, Joshua, he will see when we get to chapter 24 next week. I'm just so that you can just keep listening to me now and not wonder if I'm going to go into chapter. I know how it is. You're thinking, man, does he know what time it is? You know, I mean, he's not really going to do chapter 24, is he? Because I see that there's a lot of verses there and some of them I'm interested in. And so I'm not. And so just relax. You can even close your Bible if you like and just relax and start thinking about going into the coffee shop. But I am going to go right until 8:15 because this is my time. But anyway, so Joshua, he lays it out. And I like Joshua. I like Joshua because he's a straight talker. And he just really says what the Lord says. He just says, look, here's what the Lord says if you'll obey him. This is what you can expect. And here's what you can expect if you disobey him. And ultimately, you're going to ruin your life if you disobey the Lord. Now, that's hard because so often people, when they're disobeying the Lord or contemplating it, it's because they're trying to save their life. All marriage counseling is like this. Whatever the issues are, and there's triggers for them, they're financial triggers or kid triggers or in-law triggers or some trigger, and the people think, I cannot take this anymore. I have to get out of this situation. Otherwise, I'm going down the tubes. I want to save my life. And I sit there, and you sit there, and you tell them, look, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. You have to submit to what the Lord says. And if you go this route, if you disobey the Lord and dissolve your marriage without cause and without a reason, it's going to bring certain disciplines into your life. You're going to regret this decision. And it's hard for people. And unless they step back and you get them to see, now, forget your marriage. This is what I do. This is my marriage counseling now. I've reduced it to this. Forget your marriage. I love it. It's great. Forget your marriage. Your marriage problems are not about your marriage. And usually your problems in all areas are not about those areas. They're about you and your walk with the Lord. And you need, you have a Jesus problem because you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. And marriage is a good example because everybody understands that. And in a marriage, you know, the husband thinks, if my wife will change, I will change. And the wife thinks, if my husband would change, I will change. And then we'll have this decent marriage because it's, you know, 50-50 and we're both changing and all of that. And it's really hard for me to say to them one at a time, you change and forget about your wife. She might get worse. You change and forget about your husband. He will get worse. And just do what the Lord wants you to do. And that, see, that's the rub. That's the obstacle. The obstacle is, in their mind, it's like, I am not going to commit myself to Jesus and do this as unto the Lord, because then that other person will take advantage of me. I will be in a worse bargaining position. I'll never get out of this marriage. And I don't want to lose the ground that I've argued to gain so far. And this is why marriages fail, because not because of the spouse, but because of you, because of me, because we will not submit ourselves to the Lord. And what we say to ourselves is, I'll do that in my next relationship because I'll find the right person and I won't be faced with this dilemma. I won't feel this way anymore. And so Joshua is just laying it out. He says, look, nothing that God said failed. And we would say, nothing that God has said can fail. And so in marriage, in raising children, in business, whatever it is, God has given His word. He says, this is what you ought to do. I created you and I instituted whatever it is you're doing. You didn't think of it. I thought of it and I gave it to you as a gift. This is how you ought to do it. And if you do it this way, you'll be blessed now and in eternity. If you do it your way, you're going to have trouble now and forever. And so that's where we get into chapter 24. Joshua, he lays it on the line again in that famous line, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this, and we appreciate Joshua and Phinehas, two men, Lord, ancient men, but men filled with the Spirit, walking with you and in your graces, who influenced their generation. We're going to read later on, Lord, that the whole generation of leaders under Joshua especially, but also Phinehas, continued to follow you. They continued to walk with you and lead the children of Israel properly because of the influence of these men. We want to be men and women who exert and exercise that kind of influence. But in order to do that, we need to be Joshua's and Phinehas's. We need to take our roles and responsibilities seriously in the midst of the joy of our salvation, willing to wield the spear when necessary, willing, Lord, to speak the truth in love, not mincing our words, but laying out before people the blessings and the consequences of disobedience. And so I pray that you would elevate our thinking. Lord, we don't want to settle on the far side of the Jordan River. We want to go all the way into that promised land. And so speak to us, each of us individually, Lord. We would continue to claim our promises in you and not be content. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, amen.